Today is the last in our series for now of Luke's Gospel, the second part of Luke chapter 15, and it's a tale of two sons and a loving father. Stories. We've had a few, haven't we, recently going through Luke's Gospel. Don't you just love a good story? You just get so absorbed with them. Winnie the Pooh and Christopher Robin, A.A. Milne, he wrote them. They're some of my favourites, the great characters, a little bit of humour, reflections on life and friendship, so profound. The first story book, Winnie the Pooh, chapter 6, it says this, in which, they all start, all the chapters start, in which... In which Eeyore has a birthday and gets two presents. I love this story. I love lots of these ones. Eeyore is feeling glum. Poor Eeyore. It's his birthday and nobody seems to know or care about it. Pooh Bear meets him and he feels so bad that no one's gotten Eeyore a present that he does what you or I might do. He went home and he searched right through home to see if he had anything there that might be a suitable present. Guess what he finds? Honey. Yes, is that on the picture? Oh, yes. He finds honey, which he... trouble is he eats it on the way to Eeyore. You can see that coming. He makes sure Piglet knows, and Piglet finds a balloon. He's got a balloon, and he takes a balloon, but accidentally pops it en route to Eeyore. But the end point of this is just amazing because Eeyore is happy as Larry because he's got an empty, washed out, clean pot and a deflated balloon, which if it was full would never have fitted in the pot. And he spends his time knowing he's cared for, taking the balloon and putting it in the pot and then taking it back out of the pot. It's great. Characters and events that we kind of identify with, isn't it? You know, gloomy days when no one seems to care or know. Or the inspiration of Pooh Bear. He's going to act to make a difference, yeah? And he's a community builder. And he's going to make it a day to remember for Eeyore. Just so inspiring. Or those days when you're sorting a present for somebody and it all goes terribly wrong, yeah? All those different things. And that's what happens with stories. We identify. Jesus was a master storyteller. Short, pithy stories with at least one main point you'd end up chewing over afterwards. Stories that could change your life. Last week at the start of chapter 15, Simon focused on two stories Jesus told. The first two of three. The prompt, I don't know if you remember or you caught it on catch-up, was the muttering of the religious law keepers of his day. They were muttering about the kind of people, the sinful type, that Jesus was spending his time with, parties and eating with and all that kind of stuff. Both stories that Simon reminded us went through, they involved lost things, a sheep and a coin, both told of a wholehearted search. And then the joy of the find when what was lost is now found. What did you call it? The detectorist gold dance. Yeah, that give us that image of the sheer joy. There's stories that remind us and make the point to those who are listening that God longs for people who find themselves lost in life, find themselves miles from him. People like you and me, he longs for them. And there's so much joy in the heart of God and in heaven itself over one who just turns from what they realize is wrong and they turn back towards God and make their way to him with sorrow for wandering so far. Amazing stories, and it flows straight into the third, this tale of two sons and a loving father. I'm going to read it now. Enter into this story, okay? Whether it's your first time or your 100th time, I'm going to invite you to enter in and just see how you identify with each of the main characters as we go through, or what is it intrigues you as we go in. So it's in Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 11. Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property with them. Not long after that, the youngest son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, I'm just going to repeat that phrase, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms round him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the elder son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The elder brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found.' It's an amazing story, isn't it? Just absolutely amazing. Who did you find yourself identifying with, perhaps, as we went through? The younger son? The older father? If it was the younger one, the restless one, he wanted to live life to the full, but that wasn't happening at home. So what does he do? He wants his share of the inheritance and he wants it now. What shock for the listeners in those days, because actually asking for that was as good as saying his father is as good as dead. That's the first shock. The second shock is he goes to a distant land. He's gone beyond the land, the Jewish land. He's gone to the Gentile land, the non-Jewish land. Unclean. He cashes those assets and squanders them all on this once and for all getaway. And when he's got nothing, it just gets worse and worse. He ends up having to feed pigs. They were unclean animals as far as the Jews were concerned. And worse still, he would eat that pig feed if someone would allow it. It's as bad as it could get. The guilt and the shame. And yet he comes to his senses. He's humbled. He starts to reflect. And he turns. A change of heart and mind. He's going to embrace the shame of a return just to be a servant and have food in his stomach and a roof over his head. Contrite and sorry, we've got that speech that he prepares, and yet, against the odds, the crowd in Jesus' day as he told the story would have been amazed at the welcome, the embrace, restoration right back into the heart of the family, the cloak that covered all the wrong, the ring and the shoes that speak of authority. For the spiritually empty and spent, this is a story of hope. You're never too distant from God's love. Too distant for his love to welcome you. You're never too full of shame or too overshadowed by guilt to find a welcome, a cleansing, an acceptance in the heart of God, however undeserving, however acute the realization of the shame. What does it involve? Well, a coming to your senses, yes. A full and honest assessment of where you are and how you have sinned. And then a heartfelt naming of that to God. Agreeing with him, that's just not right. As you turn to him, as you make your way home. That's what it takes, making your way home. We lost my brother once. He was about 6 or 7 years old. We'd gone to an event, a large, large event, crowds of people, in a place called Porchester Castle, just down the road from where we lived. And this event was to culminate with skydivers who would arrive right at the end, and there was a bit marked out for them within the Roman walls, okay, where they were going to land. The only trouble was the wind got up just as they were coming down, and they were swept beyond the outer walls, and they landed into the sea, into Portsmouth Harbour. You can probably just see it on that picture outside of the walls. Well, what did the crowd do? The crowd swept out through these gates at that side just to see if they were all right, see how they were doing. And in that moment, my brother was separated from the rest of the family. Nobody could find him. There was no response to the message over the public address system. The police were quickly involved, and it was a long search of the area and nothing. It was a couple of hours, and they seemed long, before a police car passed the family home and found my brother sitting on the front doorstep. Okay, this was a mile and a half from the castle, across a really busy A road, and up a really steep hill at 6 or 7 years old. My brother was lost. He was in trouble. What did he do? He headed home. Home is always there. The embrace of mum and dad too. There are moments where God's spirit is at work within us and we realize just how lost we are, or the guilt is there, or the shame. When we're in trouble, far from God, and that's when you head home. That's when I head home. God's embrace, his welcome, his cleansing, his restoring to the family awaits. totally undeserving though it might be. So I'd say to you, if you are finding yourself just identifying there with that younger one, I'd simply say, head home. God is ready to, he's ready and longing to run towards you as you turn and make your way to him. Just hold on to that if that's you. Maybe it was the elder son. It's just not fair, is it? It's just not fair. The son who has stayed near his father the whole way through. He's seen his father insulted by his younger brother, the family wealth eroded, and yet he stayed on close, working hard year after year, dutifully pulling his weight, doing the right thing. He's done nothing wrong. Yet when his brother returns, he's working late. He doesn't hear of the party. And so he's devastated and angry when he gets this all unfolded. Why should he be so overlooked when he has slaved away these years and never disobeyed? No surprise, he refuses to go into the party. He's totally down on his brother, isn't he? You pick that up. He's lost. He's a lost son, lost in his anger, lost in his sense of injustice. He calls his dad, when he speaks to his dad, he doesn't call him my brother. He says, this son of yours. You know, it's like he's disowned him. And he adds in details of the wasteful, unrighteous life of his brother, whether they're true or not. That's how he's imagined it. To the elder brother, it just doesn't seem right, doesn't seem fair that he's missed out on parties. Just after all he's done. The point of this part of the story, as Jesus tells it, is to reinforce how wrong the muttering of the religious teachers and law keepers of his day were, how far from the heart of God they were. You know, condemning time that Jesus spent with those sinners. He tells it in the hope that somehow they will look beyond faithful rule-keeping as they see it to God's bigger heart for people, his heart for the lost, for forgiveness, for restoration. There's always a danger in a walk with Christ for anyone following God that people think themselves right with God, right in their own ways, because they've done the right things that they had to do that are revealed in God's word. There's always that danger that we can start to think we've done that through our own efforts, our own dutiful adherence to what God wants and requires. What was pleasing God out of delight becomes rule keeping. Sometimes being right and doing right can lead to a very unhealthy, self-righteous kind of spirituality, the sort where just being right on a relatively small matter, if you're not careful, you step over the line and you're judgmental, critical, condemning towards others, and in the process, blind to other areas of your life where there's sin, or even blind to the sin that holding out on that one little area can cause, where that focus causes harm to others. It's why sometimes people in a wider society see Christians and label them hypocrites or judgmental and so on. Made me think of an episode in The Simpsons. It's one of these ones which sends a warning flare up to all who follow Christ. Maud Flanders, she used to live next door to them. She was known to be full of faith, of chastity and charity. And she admitted, yeah, when she wasn't around one time, she said, oh yes, I was away all week on a Bible camp, learning how to be more judgmental. And you think that's hilarious, and then you think, oh, no. But that's how Christians who get stuck in elder brother syndrome can end up, if you can't keep your heart soft towards God and soft towards those whom God is reaching out to. to the elder brother in the story that Jesus tells. The dad says to him, "My son, you are always with me and everything I have is yours." I guess the challenge is to appreciate the nearness of God each day, now. Each day to draw near, to grow in our relationship with him, delight in our relationship with him, to keep a warm, soft heart that reflects the Father's heart for people that can get so easily missed through the hardness of judgment and criticism. If it wasn't the young girl or the elder, maybe it was the waiting father, longing for the return of his child. We see him looking out in hope. I imagine him in a contemporary setting. I think I was inspired by something Rob Parsons once said. I imagine him at nighttime thinking, like, well, I can't keep looking and switching the light on of the outside porch so that whilst he slept, the light was on as a sign of hope and welcome. Day and night, that welcome's there. Did you identify with the Father? Maybe it was something you're longing, praying, you're hoping for the return of your child, however old they are or young they are. Or maybe you identify with the Father because it's a good friend. They once were close, they're now far from God. Or they're in a pickle and you just want them to know the love of the Father. Keep praying. That's what I'd say. Keep praying. Keep the light on for them. It's a sign of hope. Have that cloak ready from the story that covers all the sin with love and compassion. Have it ready. Remember to bite your tongue, maybe, when they're around. Just withhold the judgment or what might be perceived as that. And somehow find a place of rejoicing. And allow the grace of God, the sheer undeserved free pleasure of God to meet them where they are and to unfold afresh in their lives undeserved grace upon grace as God sorts out the mess. Because that's what he did with you, isn't it? It's what he did with me. But there's more with the Father. I think it's summed up really well. In classical art, you sometimes get one piece of art that's made up of three different pictures, a triptych, if you like. Here's a picture of one. This is by a Flemish artist depicting this very story that Jesus told. It's a painting that's from the late 15th century or the early 16th century. What's helpful to me as I look at it is that you have each of the two sons, one of them on either side. But central to the story, central at the heart of it all, is the incredible, unexpected love of God towards both of the sons. I think it's a great image. To the one, the father who longs for reconciliation, who looks for it, runs towards the first sign, you know, of a repentant son, celebrates. It's resurrection time. He was dead. He's alive, lost and found. That's the heart of God. That's the joy of heaven over one sinner who turns from sin and heads back towards God. And yet at the same time, the same father's going to the elder son, lost in his self-righteous anger, who can't come in. And God takes the initiative. His presence, his assurance, his love opens a door, a way to recognizing what we do have, how we can be with him and with others as a result. When you find yourself crabby with others, get back into the center point and find that again. The center of it all is this love of God. If you describe this love, it would take you a long time. Love without limits. Love full of grace and mercy. Love that will not let you go. It's the love that meant the Father sent his one and only Son. He gave him up for our sakes, to save us, to redeem us. He died on a cross in our place, and God raised him to life again. And this unleashed the power of God and the power of God's love into the world in a whole new, fresh way. And it came through the generation. It met me, and it met you. And it's going to meet more and more people as we show God's love. It was meditating on these three stories a few years ago that meant that as a church, we wrote why we exist, and we stuck it on the board at the front of this building we're in right now, because people matter to God. Why am I here? Why are you here in this? Because each of us matters to God enough to give his own son and save us and redeem us. Why do we exist as a whole church community? Because there are people who are lost in life who matter to God, and he's called us to go and to reach them. I think it was meditating on these three stories again that inspired the writer of an ancient hymn, "Come, Let Us Sing of a Wonderful Love." If you know the hymn, or you can look up the lyrics later, and you'll see the heart of the Father. The third verse says this: "Jesus is seeking the wanderers yet." Why do they roam? It's such a question, isn't it? If there's such love, why stay feeling bad about yourself and steeped in your sin? Why do they roam? Love only waits to forgive and forget. Home, weary wanderer, home. Wonderful love dwells in the heart of the Father above. Wonderful love dwells in the heart of the Father above. The invitation today is really simple. We're going to sing and make the song our response to God. And it's one where we can sing what an amazing Savior he is. The invitation's clear. Whichever bit you identified with, draw near to God now. And you can come and receive prayer at the end of our time together. Maybe it's a good friend who's far from God, and you want somebody to stand with you in prayer and pray with you. Maybe, as I was just talking about, the guilt and the shame, there's a love that's bigger and a welcome that's stronger and that overcomes and takes that away. Come home. Come home. Or you found yourself crabby with others, or the judgment on others, and you just need to repent. As we're singing this song, come to him, come to that heart, come to the center point of the picture, come to the cross of Christ, come. Let's stand, shall we, and sing. May this our response, and draw near to the heart of love in the Father above.